Coming to chapter 2 now, and this week we're going to look at just the first five verses. And then next week we'll pick up with the remainder of the chapter, as the remainder of the chapter deals with the wisdom of God. Next week we'll look at what God's wisdom has prepared. Verse 9 talks about the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him. Then we'll see wisdom's revelation. The next verse, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And then the latter portion of the chapter, we'll look at wisdom's education. It talks about how spiritual things are taught. And so we'll see that next week. But today we want to look at verses 1 to 5. These first five verses of chapter 2, Paul is directing the thinking of the Corinthian believers back to the time when they trusted Christ. The argument that is following through here, as Paul picks up in chapter 2, he's trying to show that the gospel message, the power behind it, is not due to human wisdom. He's saying there is inherent power in the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in making that argument, he's taking them back to their personal salvation experience. I've entitled today's message, "The Powerful Proof of a Personal Testimony." The powerful proof of a personal testimony. He's taking them back to the time when they were saved. Now, and he's saying, now let's look at when you got saved. How did you get saved? What happened there? You see the sequence of events suggested here in these verses. He says, verse 1, he says, "When I came to you, declaring to you the testimony of God." Verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching." So he said, I came and I'm giving you the gospel message. I'm preaching to you. And then in verse 5, he says, "Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So they placed their faith in Christ. They were saved. And now he's saying, let's look back and let's see what happened here. And in essence, Paul is arguing here that their faith has resulted in a radical transformation in their lives, and that this is a proof of the power of the gospel message. Such a powerful transformation in their lives was not due to excellent speech or persuasive words. He says, rather, it was due to a demonstration of the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we're going to look today at the powerful proof of a personal testimony. I want to call your attention to three things quickly here this morning. First one being, I want you to note the subject of Paul's preaching. He says in verse 1, when I came to you, he says, I was declaring to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's drawing attention to what was the focus, what was the subject of the preaching. It wasn't my eloquence. Was it my persuasiveness? Was it my wisdom of words? It wasn't human wisdom. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach ourselves. Remember, he's combating the fact that here in Corinth there was a division. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. Paul's saying, we're not preaching ourselves. The subject of the message here is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wrote this to the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4-6. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So the first thing to note in these five verses is, what is the subject of Paul's preaching? It's not himself. It's not any personality. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The story is told of a certain church that had a beautiful stained glass window that was just behind the pulpit. It depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. One Sunday, there was a guest minister who was much smaller, much shorter than the regular pastor. A little girl listened to the guest for a time, and then she turned to her mother and asked, "Where is the man who usually stands there so that we can't see Jesus?" Too many preachers of the word so magnify themselves and their gifts that they fail to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians said that he gloried in the cross of Christ. And that's what he's focusing here upon. He says, look, what I was preaching, we weren't preaching ourselves. We weren't exalting our giftedness. It wasn't with persuasive words. It wasn't with eloquent speech. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was our focus. Second thing I want you to notice is the nature of Paul's preaching. The nature of his preaching. First of all, what it was not. He says, verse 1, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He says, "I did not come with excellence of speech." The word excellence there is a word that has the idea that it wasn't high-sounding or pompous speech. He didn't come as one who was, as it were, giving very exalted words as if he were somebody important speaking down to them. Verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." He's saying, I didn't come with clever, convincing arguments. Instead, he says, verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." And weakness. Perhaps he's suggesting that he approached them with a bit of timidity. He says in fear. I think the fear here is an anxiousness that there might not be a positive reception of his message. Remember that he's approaching very carnal, wicked people. Corinth was a very wicked city, and we're going to find out that some of these people that he's speaking to had come from those kind of backgrounds. So there was some fear. He says, in trembling. The word here describes the anxiety of one who has a bit of fear that he's not going to be capable, that his abilities aren't going to sort of fill the equation for what's required. But he's willing to give it his best. Now, what Paul is suggesting here is that all the elements that human wisdom would suggest are necessary if his preaching were going to be effective, were missing. He's saying all the things that people would suggest that are necessary if you're going to have an effective ministry that people are going to respond to, he said those human elements were missing. But by contrast, he says, verse 4, he says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The word demonstration here is an interesting word. It means proof, verification, a demonstration that is convincing. It proves the point. Perhaps you've, one of the things Linda and I like to do every year is we go to the home show, and in recent years, it seems like it's always the same stalls of in recent years. Do you ever go to the home show? There's always a couple of vendors, and they've got their stall set up. Maybe it's kitchen cutlery or window washing stuff, and they've got their little spiel going, and they've got their demonstration set up there. and they give you a demonstration, perhaps even invite you up here, you have a go at it. And you do it and you're like, wow, this works. I can remember right after we were married, the Filter Queen salesman came to our house. I don't think they have Filter Queens here in New Zealand. But he would come to your house and he'd say, now get out the vacuum cleaner you have, and you get it out, and he says, now, sweep your lounge, do a really good job here, sweep your lounge cushions, etc. And you're being real careful because you want to, prove that you don't need his vacuum cleaner, you've got a good one. And so you sweep real carefully, clean the lounge cushions. Then he pulls out his Filter Queen, he hooks it up, and he sweeps the lounge, takes it off, and he shows you how much dirt you missed. He sweeps the lounge cushions. He shows you, this is how much dirt your machine left. And when you're done, you're thinking, wow, that is a really powerful piece of equipment. That is something that really works. That's what he's saying here. He says, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when I came and I preached that to you, it was a proof. It changed your life. It was abundant evidence what it accomplished. He says it's not only a demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit did that. He says it was also a demonstration of power. Originally, the word here is dunamis, the word we get our word dynamite from. It has the idea of inherent power. He's saying it wasn't me. It wasn't any power I had in my eloquent speech or persuasive words. The power was inherent in that message that the Holy Spirit took and used. And your salvation experience was a demonstration of that. It was a proof. It was a verification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he told them, he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So he's saying, what happened when I came and preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you placed your faith in Him? That was a proof. That was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Third thing I want you to see is the results of Paul's preaching. In verse 1, he had said that he declared to them the testimony of God. Now turn, if you go back to chapter 1, you're going to see a similar phrase here. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul says, I came and declared to you the testimony of God. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He uses that same word, confirmed, later in verse 8. He says, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the idea of being confirmed here? It's the idea of verification, confirmation, to cause something to be known as certain, to confirm, to verify, to prove to be true and certain. He says, the testimony of Christ was certain in you. You genuinely got saved. There's no doubt. It was confirmed. It was verified. And he says that same verifying, making certain, he says he's going to confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's similar to what he said in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that message, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of God, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, There was a confirmation in your life. There was a verification that you had received that. It was confirmed. It was made certain. It was made true in your life. And one of the lessons we can take from these first five verses is that one of the greatest proofs of the truth and the power of the gospel message is a changed life. Perhaps all of us at times when we have opportunities to witness and we are struggling, how do I help this person? What words do I say? What do I communicate? One of the things we can learn from this is that we can just share with them how we got saved. Just tell that person how you came to understand the truth. How you, that point where you realized you were a sinner. That you needed Christ's forgiveness for your sins. And how you yourself turned to the Lord and you placed your faith and trust in Christ's shed blood on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And you asked Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior. And then share how your life has changed. Tell them how it changed the way you looked at life. How it changed the way you think. Now, it's going to take a pretty arrogant person to look at you and say, I know better what happened to you than you do. Yeah, it's going to be hard to dispute what your personal experience has been. He's using their personal experience here. He's saying, look what happened to you. I preached to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and look at the change that's happened in your life. There was a change. Turn over to chapter 6. Who were these people that he's talking to? These Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Who were they? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He says that was you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says that's what you were. But God has washed you. He sanctified you. He's justified you. There's been a change. You're not who you used to be. God has changed your life. And he's saying that is a very effective tool. It's a powerful proof. It's a powerful testimony of the power of the gospel message. You see, the Corinthians' salvation experience, the supernatural change in their lives, was an undisputable example of the power of God's Holy Spirit to take the truth of the gospel message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and to radically transform their life. That's why he finishes out this paragraph in verse 5. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, man in his wisdom cannot explain or account for such a powerful transformation in a person's life. How could they, in their human wisdom, explain how a person could be a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, a homosexual, a sodomite, a thief, a drunkard, a reviler, extortioner, a covetous person, and their life be totally, radically transformed, washed, sanctified, justified. No amount of human wisdom can explain that. It's simply a clear evidence of the powerful transforming effect when a person places their faith in the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the lesson we can learn is that a person's personal salvation testimony is a powerful verification of the power of the gospel to save and to transform a person's life. Now there's one catch here. Remember, he's writing to people at Corinth, a very carnal church. It's a powerful tool, provided that the change is evident to those whom we are sharing our testimony with. It's going to lose its effectiveness if the person you're witnessing to and you're sharing with them your personal testimony of how God changed your life, and they look at your life and they don't see any difference than their life. That was the problem here at Corinth. They had lost their effectiveness in being a witness and utilizing their personal testimony in that witness, because for many of them, their lives weren't that much different than those they were witnessing to. Matter of fact, when he comes to chapter 5, he says, there's an immorality among you that would embarrass those outside of the church. That's how bad it is. So if we want our testimonies to be a tool, a powerful tool, as we share the gospel with others, then our lives need to evidence. There need to be clear evidence that there has been a change. And we live in a day and age when so many Christians want to live as close as they can and be as much like the world as possible. When that is the case, you're not an effective Christian. The world looks at you and thinks, why do I need to become a Christian? I'm just as good as you are. I'm just like you. Why do I need your God or your religion? Why do I need that? You're no different. But when we are different, when our lives evidence that there has been a change, then that sparks the curiosity. That lost person looks and thinks, maybe what they're saying is true. Maybe that is really what's behind why they've got peace, why their lives are different. It becomes a powerful witnessing testimony. So that being the case, if God has changed your life, then use your testimony. Use your personal salvation experience when witnessing to others. It can be a powerful tool in sharing the truth of the gospel, that your life is a demonstration, it's an evidence, it's a proof. So use it. Use it.